Good afternoon and welcome to the Brown Bag Bible Study as we continue on in our study of Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, the letter to the Galatians. And we are in chapter 3, and today we're looking at verses 10 through 14 where Paul continues to lay out his case why the gospel he is preaching is the one from Jesus Christ that whom he received it from, and also the gospel he's preaching has the support and the foundation of the Old Testament teachings as well, which counters the claim of the Judaizers, the false teachers, who continue to emphasize to the Galatians that, yes, you need to believe in Jesus Christ, but also you really need to be circumcised and you need to follow the laws of Moses to be secure in God's love and to be secure in your knowledge of your salvation and your eternal destiny. So we're going to take a deeper look at that this afternoon. And as we look at these verses, as we go through the book of Galatians, we ask, you know, what is the takeaway? What are the principles for life that are going to make a difference to where I am here and now? And the conviction throughout this whole letter, and really the study of God's Word, is not just information, it's about transformation. And in this letter to the Galatians, it really is front and center about how we understand what it means to be in a right relationship with God and to be living into the blessings that God desires to give to us. That's a front order, a high level, top level question for our lives. What does it mean to be in a right relationship with God? Or as the Apostle Paul would say, to know that, or I should say the Apostle John, to know that we can live into and receive with confidence the good news that we are dearly beloved children of God in Christ Jesus. As we begin, let us have a word of prayer. Oh dear Lord, we are grateful for these letters that we find in the New Testament. We are grateful for all of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, which reveals your heart for humankind, your great love for us. Also, it reveals your holiness and your righteousness, how you don't wink at sin, but how you call us to live in a ways that truly reflect our love for you with all that we are, and how we might love our neighbor as ourselves. So Lord, open us up to this good news in ways that will enable us to grow to do just that. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So we will begin in verse 10 of chapter 3 in Galatians. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the one who is righteous will live by faith. But the law does not rest on faith. On the contrary, whoever does the works of the law will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in our text this morning, there really is a central question before us. How can a human being enter into the favor and the fellowship of God? Or as the Apostle Paul would put it elsewhere, how can a sinner be justified and receive eternal life? And we begin by looking at this from what we've read. Paul puts before us two alternatives to being in a right relationship with God and receiving God's blessing. And one, he talks about the works of the law. The other is by faith in Jesus Christ. And while theoretically, and Paul makes this clear, and as we read throughout all Scripture, theoretically, if a person was able to keep the law perfectly, then they would be righteous before God. They would, in fact, be justifying themselves by their works and their deeds. But the Scriptures are very clear, as we read in Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is a universal human condition. And so Paul, as he maps that out, says, here's an alternative, but if we're honest and we're real, we know it's not an alternative that will work for us. It just falls short, and if we go down that road, we're headed for certain to a dead end, if not falling off a cliff. And then the other option that we're going to have before us is faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that comes through faith. So Paul starts off and he talks about all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. And the idea is if you are committed to impressing God by your good deeds and how good and wonderful and kind and loving you are to all around you, if you're going to be dependent upon that, then you have to keep the law in total. You can't pick and choose. You can't do part of it here. Well, I had a bad day over there, but I'll make it up tomorrow. It doesn't work like that. You continue to either live righteously or you don't. And the minute you fall and sin one time, you've broken all the law. And so Paul says anyone who seeks to do that is putting themselves under a curse. And he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy when he says that cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And that's why if you look through the Old Testament and you read where people are said to be righteous before God, it's not that they kept the law perfectly. They were under no illusions that they did so. That's when we see the sacrificial system in place where they had to offer sacrifices of animals, of bulls and goats and sheep and so on, to atone for their sins. And of course, that sacrificial system was a precursor. It was a picture of what Jesus Christ would do in providing the ultimate sacrifice as our high priest for our sins, which we'll touch on in a moment. And as I mentioned, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when we hear the word curse, that can be kind of jarring to us. It can be kind of alarming to us because we think of God only in terms of blessings. What is the idea that God would actually curse someone, and what does that actually mean? When we think of curses, we often think of witches and warlocks, maybe voodoo, things like that. But cursing, from the biblical understanding, is when a person is not justified before God in a right relationship. And the opposite of being justified is being under condemnation, under judgment by God. Blessings mean receiving the favor of God. Cursing means that a person has been not just denounced by God, but it means actually rejected by God as well. And so that's the human predicament that Paul's presenting to us here, that apart really from faith in Jesus Christ, no one has a hope, no one has a prayer, no one has a chance to be in a right relationship with God and to have the assurance of eternal life. And so as he emphasizes the universality of sin and the fact of the power of the curse of someone who seeks to live that out, again, he is countering the claim of these Judaizers that said you need to live under the law. And Paul's saying that is pointless. Even in Christ, we're still works in progress. We're still sinful, fickle, flawed human beings that need God's grace, and we turn in faith to Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Savior and our Lord. And so Paul lays out that quote from Deuteronomy, making it very clear about those who live by the law must do so because they're under the curse of the law if they fail. And then in verse 11, he says, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God. See, now he's being very clear about that, because the righteous will live by faith. So in chapter 10, he goes back to the Old Testament to Deuteronomy. Now he quotes Habakkuk in chapter 2, who says the righteous will live by faith. And that's in the Old Testament, again, as a counterpoint to the Judaizers saying you need to live by the law to earn God's favor and to be justified by God. And two phrases in verse 11 that we want to zero in on: justified before God. He says that's a pointless and hopeless endeavor. In Romans chapter 6, you know, we read that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift of God, God's undeserved favor, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, as Paul puts out two alternative roads to a right relationship with God, Paul's really saying, when you come to this road of works, it's a dead end. And if we're faithful, we're going to have in front of that road of works a huge flashing neon sign that says detour, pointing to the road of righteousness of faith in Christ. And so, justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. And by live by faith is a sense of they shall have life through that faith. And of course, that brings, I think, in mind to many of us the words that Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 10, where he talks about the abundant life. He goes, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full, that you'll have that abundant life. And we understand that abundant life is not our material possessions, but that abundant life is the fellowship and the relationship we have with God experienced through faith, hope, and love. And Jesus, in chapter 17 of John's Gospel, lays it out about as simply as it can be said, where he writes, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Jesus is basically laying out what Paul is trying to emphasize to the Galatians. Eternal life is through faith in the only true God and in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the one God has sent. And when he talks about justified before God, again, we're coming back to this right relationship with God. And so many people think that as long as I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, as long as I think my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, if I have good intentions, then that's going to put me in God's good graces. That's going to put me in that acceptable position with God. And Paul is saying, and again, the universal witness of Scripture is that that is a huge mistake. That if one approaches life that way, rather than entering into that right relationship with God, they are actually building a wall between them and God, as they presume their good deeds will offset their bad deeds. And that just doesn't work, because again, God is holy. And we're told in Matthew's Gospel, be ye holy as I am holy. But then how do we do that, since we can't be holy in and of ourselves? That's again where we come in faith in Christ. And so, justified before God, right relationship with God. And again, it's hard to think of a more central question to our existence as human beings, a more important aspect of what it means to be human, than to be in a right relationship with our Maker, with our Creator, with our Heavenly Father. And then when he says, we'll live by faith, that's a picture of fellowship with God, living life with God. As I've said a number of times, the gospel is not just about going to heaven when you die, that eternal life, but the gospel is about living in fellowship with God in the here and now, participating in what God is doing in the world, sharing his love with others, seeking to be a blessing with the blessings God's given to us. So it's important to think about right relationship with God, fellowship with God, how we live our days with a sense of God's presence in our lives. And does that presence give us a sense of joy and meaning and purpose for each day as we go about our responsibilities and the tasks that life requires of us, and then in the times that we are able to enjoy where we have more flexibility and freedom with it. So then Paul moves from no one who relies on the law can be justified before God, and then he emphasizes with an exclamation point the quote from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith. Then he moves to verse 12. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says a person who does these things will live by them. Again, he is quoting from Leviticus and the idea of living one's life. What shapes your understanding of the world? What gives you the inspiration and the motivation and the focus for how you want to invest your one life? How you want to live out your days? How do you want to be remembered? And Paul is saying that the law is not based on faith. It's going to rely on what you did. And Paul's going to say the person who does these things will need to live by them. But we're already back to the fact that no one can live by them perfectly. And Paul's going to highlight here, and this is so important, that we live by faith. We are saved by faith, but then we demonstrate our faith by our good deeds. Our good deeds are a byproduct of our faith. Our good deeds are not the source and strength of our good deeds. And so he says, the person who does these things will live by them. But of course, nobody can do that. And that prompts us to ask the question, well, what is the function of the law if it can't lead us into a right relationship with God? And the Reformed theological understanding of the purpose of the law, like the Ten Commandments, there's several aspects of it. One is that in the law we see the moral will and character of God himself. In terms of God is the only true God, so the first four commandments talk about our vertical relationship with the one true God. Commandments 5 through 10 talk about our horizontal relationship with other human beings. And we see how that is expressed in that relationship with one another and how that reflects the character of God. Because the character of God, the will of God, is that each and every human being and all human communities will flourish, that they will prosper, that they will experience blessing in their lives. And of course, when sin is prevalent, then that impedes and breaks down and prevents the flourishing that God desires in your life, in my life, and in the world. The other function of the law is then to reveal our sinfulness, to reveal that we need a Savior. And one of the interesting aspects of the law is that when we read the law, it actually not only can we not even keep it, but when we read things that we're not supposed to do, sometimes it prompts in our minds the thought of, well, yeah, I would kind of like to do that. You know, the story of the woman walking her dog along the park, and there's a sign that says, keep off the grass. She had not even thought about getting onto the grass, but when she saw that sign, she felt this urge just to step onto the grass. The law highlights the fact of how we should live, but it also highlights the fact that we are lawbreakers, that our tendency, our bent, so often is to actually go contrary to what the law, which is designed to promote human flourishing and prosperity, we go against that, even when it's in our own best interest. So the function of law is to drive us as a schoolmaster to a Savior, to a mediator, to a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And so then Paul moves us from that to verse 13. And now we're into the second alternative that Paul's giving to the Galatians and to us, that second road of a right relationship with God. And he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Paul again bringing in a quote from the Old Testament, this time from Deuteronomy chapter 21. So we are under the curse of the law because we can't keep the law. And if we think we are doing a good job, we are deluding ourselves to the nth degree. But Christ redeems us from that curse. And by becoming a curse for us. And commentators will say this is jarring and shocking language. And it's not understanding why those first century Jewish people would have a hard time accepting the gospel message, to think that the Messiah became a curse, that the Messiah, rather than reigning with God on a throne, is hanging from a tree under the curse of God. It just doesn't compute. It's just too contradictory. But that's what Paul says, is Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. When Christ went on to the cross, and it's important to understand why he could do that. We're told in Scripture that Christ led a sinless life, a perfect life. He was not under the curse. He kept the law perfectly. He was justified before God by the law because he kept the law fully and completely. And yet, he freely went to the cross to become a curse, to take on our curse, our sin, upon himself, so that we might be redeemed and reconciled with God. And the idea, curses everyone who hung on a cross, or it says here on a pole, or curses everyone who's hung on a tree or a pole in our translation, that is a one-to-one correspondence. When in the Old Testament, when a person was executed for violating the Mosaic law, oftentimes it was typically by stoning. Again, it's hard for us in our day and time to understand that, but that's what was carried out. And then if a person was put on a tree as an expression that person was under the divine curse of God because they had rejected the one true God. Very graphic, very hard to understand, and yet these are markers, these are warning signs for everyone to say, pay attention, listen up. God loves us so much that he gives us those types of warning signs. I think back, like if we're on the beach, and let's say the wind is really strong and the currents are dangerous at riptide levels, we'll see a flag indicating that and basically saying, don't get into the water. If you do, you're putting your life at risk. Why is that sign, that flag up there? It's not to keep you from enjoying the wonder and the joy of splashing around in the ocean. It is designed out of concern and care for each person that they don't step into a dangerous situation and lose their life. The sign there is to warn people to take action to preserve their life. And when we think about Christ has redeemed us by becoming a curse for us, and realize that if we're under the curse, we're under God's condemnation. That's why Paul, in that very first verse in chapter 8 of Romans that we looked at way back when, says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the mystery, and that's the wonder of the gospel. And so, obviously, Jesus didn't hang on a tree. He hung on a cross, but that was understood as that structure of wood. A tree and a cross was synonymous with one another. So to say Jesus hung on a cross was to say that he was hung on a tree as a part of that. And now, as we understand what Paul's saying here, that gives us greater understanding to the actual event of Jesus on the cross. And we are in the Lenten season as we're traveling towards the cross. And we remember those last words of Jesus on the cross, where he says, my God, why have thou forsaken me? And so many people focus primarily on the physical brutality and the torture that Jesus underwent in terms of the floggings and the crucifixion. and it was horrific indeed. But we have to be honest that there have been other human beings in this world that have been tortured far more brutally and more graphically than Jesus has been. When Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The emphasis is not anywhere on the physical suffering he's going through, but it's the spiritual suffering and anguish he has experienced as the weight of the sin of the world is truly, mysteriously upon him. And he's experiencing the condemnation and the rejection of God. Human minds, how can we explain that? But that's what's taking place in the mystery of the Godhead. But then we see how God accepted Jesus' sacrifice and how in his resurrection, Christ is back into that fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, and those who are in Christ, they are no longer under the rejection and the condemnation of God, but their Heavenly Father says, as he said to Jesus, this is my dearly beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the blessing, that's the favor of God that Paul wants us to receive in being in a right relationship with God. But it doesn't happen automatically. For Paul says, as we drop down then to verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. And so the blessing comes not just automatically to everyone, but it comes to those, in terms of the blessing given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. Paul continues to bring in the Old Testament here, where God calls Abraham, whose name at that time was Abram, out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and says that I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply your family beyond the numbers of the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea, or the sands on the shore. I'm going to bless you, and in so doing, in you, I'm going to bless the Gentiles. I'm going to bless the nations of the world. And it's through Jesus Christ. Paul brings us back to that point that the blessings come through Jesus Christ. And I came across, I was listening to some hymns, and one of the hymns is What Wondrous Love Is This? And the opening stanza of that hymn goes, What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. That hymn gets what Paul is talking about, that Jesus, in wondrous love, bore the curse that we were under upon himself so we might be free and to experience that relationship, the right relationship with God. And so he says, by come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, this blessing, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And when we talk about being in faith, we're talking about in Christ. We're talking about being united with Christ, where faith in that mysterious union, we are intimately in relationship with Christ, in that we are united with him. And baptism represents that in terms of in going under the death of Christ, coming back up out of the water, the resurrection of Christ. We are united with Christ in his life, death, and resurrection, and the promise of eternal life. So it's a wonderful and amazing promise. And Paul's saying, oh, here's the dead-end road of works righteousness, which basically is anything you try to do in your own strength, in your own ability, to make yourself acceptable to God. And that's what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. Then over here is the road of grace, the road of faith in Christ that leads to the blessings of justification, the blessings of eternal life, fellowship with God, and the blessing of God's Spirit who makes a home in our hearts. So it's a wonderful thing to think about. And this, when he says, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit, Paul's taking us back now, back to verse 11, and that quote by Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith. And John Stott, I want to highlight this quote from him. Faith is not a work. Its value is not in itself. There's no credit for simply believing and believing. But John Stott says, its value is not in itself, but entirely in its object. Your faith is only as good as the object you put it in. And of course, John Stott concludes that quote by saying, entirely in its object, Jesus Christ. And here is a very practical understanding in terms of the blessings that God wants to give to us. That people want to say, I want to have joy, and I want to have happiness, I want to have peace in my life. Why isn't God giving that? And yet at the same time, they're not really interested in a relationship with God. Or if they say they've got a relationship with God, it's on the margins of their lives. But C.S. Lewis has this quote that I think really nails oftentimes the anxiety and the lack of peace and joy that we experience in our lives. Lewis writes, God cannot give us happiness and peace. Okay, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it's not there. God cannot give us peace, joy, happiness apart from himself. And yet, so often, that's what people are looking for, and they want it apart from God. There is no such thing. That's why people chase peace and joy and happiness with maternal things. In terms of try to self-medicate with whatever it is that comforts them. It kind of helps them live in denial. There's all sorts of different ways to do that. But this is back to a right relationship leads to the fellowship, the happiness and joy and peace with God. And that right relationship and the fellowship with God are intimately connected with each other. So as we conclude, Paul talks about the curse, but then he focuses and puts the exclamation point on the blessing. That faith in Jesus Christ opens us up to that blessing of justification, where we know in faith in Christ that we are accepted by God, that we are under the smile and the favor of God, and we experience the fellowship of God, which gives to us the joy and the peace and the comfort that we so long for in our lives, and then the blessing of God's Spirit. And we're going to really get into the blessing of God's Spirit when we get into chapter 5 and we take a look at the fruit of the Spirit, which is life-changing. But this concludes our time for today. May God bless you and keep you in every way. May the good news of the gospel be yours now and always. Amen.